John chapter 8 from verse 1 to 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Today I like to preach on truth and freedom. Truth and freedom. It is magnificent verse that we have before us. Jesus said to his followers that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth and freedom. Yeah, it is kind of abstract words, isn't it? We are familiar with the words themselves, but it's kind of abstract. Freedom, truth, truth, freedom. But I'd like to ask you to take these two words as one, like a coin with two sides. Truth and freedom. So basically, Jesus is saying that if you have a truth, you will be free. For that, you are in my word. You know, when you're in his word, you are his disciples. And you are my disciples. Therefore, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So as I begin my message today, I like to say that you take the truth and freedom as one and try to see how the truth and freedom are connected. And essentially the one. Okay. For that, I'd like to go over some passages with you and explain. So I'd like to ask you to turn to chapter 14, verse 6. If you're ready, let us read it together. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here it says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This is very famous ego eimi formula. Ego eimi is Greek. It's I am in English. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is declaring who he is. I am the truth. We go down to verse 16 and 17. Jesus is saying that when he goes back, he will ask Father to send another helper, counselor, in his place, so that he may be with you. And obviously, the disciples would have a question. Who is he? You know, you're going back, that is shocking enough, and you're saying that you're sending another person in your place, helper or advocate or counselor in his place. Who is he? I guess Jesus himself figured that out. So he is answering. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is saying that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Well, this passage that I am going to cover just now, from chapter 14, 15, and 16, we find most detailed information about who the Holy Spirit is. in the Bible. And particularly it is from the mouth of Jesus himself. Regarding the Holy Spirit, quite frankly, Christian churches over 2,000 years have struggled to understand and identify who he is. We have a name for God, God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, right? Father and Son. But the third person of Trinity is not mother or uncle, right? It kind of goes out of line, and it is Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. So that word itself is really confusing. It is abstract enough to really throw people off. So over 2,000 years of period in Christian church history, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches made errors in understanding who he is. But here, in the Bible, Jesus is telling us how to approach to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is the principle of Reformed faith, sola scriptura. I don't know if you are familiar with that terminology. Scripture alone, sola scriptura. That is a principle that should dictate us, govern us, guide us when it comes to the knowledge of God, rather than we try to come to the knowledge on our own approaches or ways. Just like in a science class, for example, you have object of study on the table. What do? You take a look at it from all different angles. You look at it from this angle, and that angle from the behind. You know, sometimes you cut it and dissect it. You know, you do all the things that you want to do to gain the knowledge of the object. But not so with the Holy Spirit. How to approach the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is given in the Bible. Therefore, we should follow the Bible. We should obey the Bible. Amen? That is Reformed faith. But unfortunately, many Christians, even today, depart from the Scripture and try to understand who the Holy Spirit is on their own. Try to look within themselves and try to find out any clues, evidences regarding the Holy Spirit. And they say, okay, this is the Holy Spirit. They didn't read the Bible. They got that information or knowledge in their word on their own and claim that it is the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But here in this passage, Jesus himself is giving us, guide us as to how we should approach to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. In this term, the Spirit of Truth, we gain tremendous information as to who he is. Let's say in verse 6, just a few moments ago, not too long ago, I guess maybe 5 minutes ago or 30 minutes ago, not too long ago, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And moments later, he says, the one that I'm going to send you, we know that he is the Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. That means that he is somehow related to me. Is that correct? He is my Spirit. I am the Truth, and he is the Spirit of Truth. That means that he is my Spirit. That is very important that we should keep in mind as a church. All churches should keep that in mind. In the Bible, really tells us that Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And as to who he is, you know, we will find that out pretty soon, but Jesus is identifying Holy Spirit in terms of what he does for us. What he does. Okay? So let us go down a little bit to verse 26. If you have it, let us read it together. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay, once again, the Helper. Helper. And who the Helper is? Is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a proper name. Like I have my name, and you have your name. Holy Spirit is an official name, if you will. So here, Jesus is really clarifying that the Helper is the Holy Spirit. I just called him the Spirit of Truth, but don't be confused. He is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he is continuing on as to what he does when he comes. And before that, the Father will send him in my name. In my name. Well, we know that, you know, we know, you know, to some degree, we know the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, three persons of Godhead. They are equal in beings, in authority, in glory. But the Holy Spirit comes, but he comes not in his name, but in my name. Isn't it strange? The Holy Spirit should be able to come in his own name. But he is sent. He's sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's coming for something related to Christ, related to the Son. He's coming to do Jesus' mission rather than Holy Spirit's own. He is coming for the program and mission and purpose and ministry of Jesus Christ rather than his own things. This is the first thing that we have to remember when we try to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Spirit comes in the name of the Son. Okay? A lot of times, Christians separate the Holy Spirit away from the Son as if he ministers on his own. And we will find out about that. The first thing, he comes in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. And what he does is, he will teach you all things. All things. Really. All things. It could be a little bit confusing. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you even math and science and chemistry and all that. Not really. You know? So when you interpret the passage, the best way to interpret it is to start from within the verses, within the verse, within the lines, you know, above and below. And we continue to read it, then what we find is, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All that I have said to you. So that is what he means by all things. So obviously, when Jesus was with his disciples for the past 3 years, he taught many things. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you to remember all the things that I have taught you. That's what he will do when he comes. That's what I mean by in my name. In my name. Okay? So let us go to next page, next chapter, verses 26 and 27. Let's read it together. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Once again, we see the word Helper or Counselor here. And again, as to who he is, Jesus is saying that he is the Spirit of truth. Okay, that phrase or terminology appears only three times in the New Testament. And one more time in the following chapter that I will read it a little bit later. As here, once again, Jesus is relating or linking Helper to himself. In other words, Jesus is connecting the Holy Spirit to himself, identifying him as his own spirit. Okay, this is key for our understanding of who he is. And the reason why he is the Spirit of truth is because he will bear witness about me. When he comes, he will bear witness about me. He will talk about me. He will teach you about me. He will help you to remember all the things that I've taught you. That's what he will do when he comes. Okay? That's what he will do. In that way, Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. He will bear witness. And then we have following verse 27. It begins, you will also bear witness. How did verse 26 just finish? At the end of the verse, you see, he will bear witness about me. It is the same order, exact same order in Greek text. So I'm really excited that the ESV translated, you know, keeping that order here. 26 just ended that he will bear witness about me. And 27 begins that you, my disciples, you, my followers, you, therefore, will bear witness about me as well. Do you see some order here? Jesus is establishing an order. In other words, here, in his mind, he's looking way ahead of the time. And, you know, that what we see in the second chapter of Book of Acts, the second chapter, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, when the Spirit comes to the church, he comes, he will witness about me. But only after he comes, you will do the same. You will also bear witness about me. That's how the church began. That's how the ministry of church, ministry of the word began. It started from the coming of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, so that the followers of Jesus may bear witness about truth as well. Okay. Next chapter, chapter 16, verse 13, 14, and 15. Are we ready? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Once again, we see the Spirit of truth. Like I said, this is the third time that you see in the New Testament, the Spirit of truth. So this is deliberate expression of Jesus Christ himself as to who the Holy Spirit is. I want you to understand him as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that is relayed to me. So in other words, you don't approach the Holy Spirit just in random way on your own, but through me. Through me. I guide you. I prescribe the way as to how you approach the Holy Spirit or the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. You must go through me. You must understand him through me. That's how the Bible tells us. And we should say amen to that, right? All churches, all Christian churches should obey to that. But what we see is not so. You know, people are really free about that. So let me continue on. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. He will guide you to all the truth. Really, all the truth. Once again, we can approach this all the truth in broad sense and narrow sense. In narrow sense, particularly as we follow chapter 14, 15, and 16 and on, we see that it is referring to Jesus as the truth, for sure. In narrow sense, it is Jesus. But broad sense, in other words, does it include other knowledges? And we remember, particularly in the first century, it is a time when the Greek philosophy dominated the whole world. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and so on. This word, all the truth, include all the knowledge that are available out there, including even scientific knowledge and all that? Well, my answer to that is yes as well. In other words, for us to have knowledge in legitimate sense, or any truth, if there is truth in legitimate sense, we must know through Jesus. Jesus becomes the mediator for that knowledge as well. For example, 1 plus 1 is 2. When I was in college, I was madly in love with math. I think it is a very strange way to say it. I really loved math. I recently bought a book. I don't know if you remember George Lakoff. I don't know if you ever heard of the name George Lakoff. His book, Where Mathematics Come From. I'm reading it. my question was, should there be God for 1 plus 1 to be 2? You see what I'm saying? I thought, for a while, I'm changed now, I'm converted, I'm different now. But for a while when I was in college, I thought that God doesn't really have to be there for 1 plus 1 to be 2. It seems so universal and so obvious that God doesn't have to do anything about it. How can you change it? You know, what can God do about it? 1 plus 1 is 2, no matter what, whether he's there or not. Very rebellious, isn't it? But even for that, 1 plus 1 is 2 for anybody, for everybody. But only through Christ, only through Christ, you come to the true knowledge of that. Why? Because only through Christ, you will confess that God is the Creator. Right? God is the Creator. God created everything in such a way so that 1 + 1 = 2. Isn't it? God is the Creator. That is the beginning point of our knowledge. God created everything in such a way so that what we know is as such as we know. 1 + 1 = 2. See, even for any truth or any knowledge, we need Christ. For that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So there's no area where there is no God. God's sovereignty rules everywhere. God is God. God is the Lord of the universe. At every corner of this universe. So, back to the passage. Even for that, all the truth, yes, in broad sense, I say yes, that He will, the Spirit of truth, will guide you to all truth. And there's another thing that is very shocking to us. He will not speak on His own authority. Only once here, Jesus states in negative manner, He will not do this. He will do this, but He will not do this. Well, He will not speak on His own authority. He will not speak on His own. In other words, He doesn't come with His own program. He doesn't come with His own mission. He doesn't come with His own ministry. All the things that He does belongs to Jesus Christ Himself. But whatever He hears, He will speak. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He uses word hear and speak particularly because of the truth, the knowledge. The only things that He have received, He has received, He will speak to you. He will declare to you the things that are to come, meaning that the cross that is to come. So, once again, Christian churches, even today, many people go to the Holy Spirit, pray to the Holy Spirit for certain answers of their own prayer. Dear God, please show me my way. What is my way? What is your will? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go to mission? Should I get this job? You know, many questions that we have. And we go to God and ask. And under that, in our mind, oftentimes we think that we ask the Holy Spirit, then He will tell us the answer. But here, we clearly see that He will not speak on His own. All the things that He will speak to us is His. It's about Him. It's about His ministry. Who says that? Jesus Himself. That's what the Bible says. So we need obedience to that. Instead of being too liberal about who Spirit is. Verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine, and declare it to you. Once again, Jesus is very, what should I say, very exclusive about what is His. You know, what Spirit tells you is mine. You know? It is mine. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Wow, really? All that the Father has is mine. What does that mean? Well, particularly, I mean, obviously, Jesus is taking a position or point of view that is related to his earthly ministry. In other words, what he is going to receive through his resurrection, and so that he will share with us. So what God has for him, what God has saved and restored for him, is mine. In other words, the reward for his earthly ministry. And that is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and share it to you. This is the word from the mouth of Jesus Christ as to who the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when you have the truth, then you will be free. See, once again, I like to emphasize that truth and freedom are not two separate things. They may be two sides of one entity, one thing, that's, you know, one reality. If you are in the truth, you will be free. Well, yeah, it's kind of sleepy, isn't it? It's kind of boring and sleepy. But once again, I challenge you that this is the secret of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. We, the church, should know this. In other words, we, the church, have the truth. If so, then we should be free. That should be Christian life. That is Christianity. We have the truth. Amen? The Holy Spirit has come to us. We have the truth. Therefore, we have the truth. Then we should be free. We should be free. Are we free? Are we free? It may be a little bit difficult to really comprehend, but there is a great deal of truth and secret about Christianity. Let's turn to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Ready? Let us read it together. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And go down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Well, the practical implication or lesson that Apostle Paul is giving to us as he sums up, more like summing up the whole gospel, is to have freedom. What Jesus did for us was to give us freedom. Freedom, yeah, that is very nice. It is very nice. But is it that important? Is it that significant? What does that mean? We are free anyway. We are fine now. Yeah, we think we are free. There could be physical freedom, political freedom, financial freedom, or legal or status freedom. But what the Bible talks about is moral or spiritual freedom. In other words, you are free from all the bondage of sin. morally, you're free before God. Being free is the highest level of Christian life. That you are free with God. Are you free with God? Are you okay with God? You are free with God? Yes. We are reconciled with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. In history, we have great figures, many people that I can refer to, but I like to share only two names here. The first name is Jan Hus of Bohemia. You go to Prague of Czech Republic, not Czechoslovakia anymore, Czech Republic. And there is like a section, like old Prague. In the middle of it, there's a town square. And right there at the center, you see statue of Jan Hus. Anybody been there, seen it? Okay. He was a reformer, one of the reformers, about 100 years before Martin Luther. So almost 100 years. He appeared about 100 years before Martin Luther and pretty much insists the same thing that Martin Luther would have said later on. He spoke against the Pope, that the authority of the church does not reside with the Pope. It is in the Word. And indulgence is not biblical, it's wrong. So, for that, obviously, he was burned to death. He was burned to death. Another name, Martin Luther, appeared about 100 years later, said pretty much the same thing. He was against the Pope, Roman Church. Not the Church, but Papal Church. So, for that, I mean, we are familiar with how he nailed 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, and he wanted to start conversation. You know, initially, what he wanted to do was to talk about it. But he just so became really out of proportion, and just that fire of Reformation spread really rapidly across the whole Europe. And so here, Luther was summoned by Charles V, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, at the Diet of Worms. The Johann Eck, who is the presider of that trial, asked Martin Luther, "Do you recant all your positions?" And Luther took a pause and asked for some time that he could think about. So about 24 hours was given. So following day, they convened again. And again, John Eck asked, "Do you recant your positions?" And Martin Luther said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God." Very famous three sentence of Martin Luther. Luther and Hus both, did they not know that they would be killed when they speak against the church, the Pope? Of course, they did know what would be the consequence of that. But they did not run away from the truth. Of course, they were scared of death, but they did not shy away from it, the truth. And one man's courage facing the truth changed the course of entire human history. That is Christianity. It's not because one man was particularly brave and courageous, but because he had the truth of Christ. Because he had the truth. Therefore, he could freely stand up against the false teaching of the church at the time. He was so free so that he could stand up even though the death is imminent to him. Well, that's our faith. That is a tradition of our faith, tradition of Reformed faith. When you have the truth, the truth will set you free. Well, it is something that we should continue to think about. The truth set us free. You are free because you are in the truth. That is the Christian faith. Truth, sometimes so brutal and unsympathetic with us. But we must face the truth. That is the only way that we'll be free. Having faith has a great deal of rootage or connection with freedom. And I will get to that 2 weeks later again. But this is the tenet and core of our faith. Christian faith is freedom. Freedom before God. So I encourage you to continue to think about that, and I pray that God bless you through that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you that you have come to us so that we may know the truth. As we know the truth set us free. So Lord, I pray that we may boldly stand strong in truth. And help us to understand what Christian faith is and what Christian life should be. We may have freedom in you, Lord. Thank you once again. In Jesus' name I pray.